So good to be with you again this morning as we make our way methodically through Romans 8. And if you have been with us the past few weeks, you may have received a bookmark. We have some extras in the back. It just gives an overview of Romans 8. And it is a chapter in Romans, which in many ways is at the heart of Paul's missionary work, at the heart of Paul's thought and his pastoral work. And then chapter 8 is at the heart of that. So a very significant chapter. And as we've said before, it is for such a time as this. And if you've been keeping track of the news this weekend, I know it's kind of hard not to. Last week, we had so much going on in the world, but specifically in our country. People, in many ways, it feels like warring against ourselves. And then this weekend, of course, the news has been all about the war in the Middle East and our involvement in it. So I just want to start off praying again for these times, especially in today's topic. It's very relevant. I'm going to borrow a prayer from one of the great prayer books. So if you could pray with me this morning. God of peace and justice, we pray for the people in the Middle East, in Eastern Europe, and wherever there is war in the world. We pray for peace and the laying down of weapons. We pray for all those who fear for tomorrow, that your spirit of comfort would draw near to them. We pray for those with power over war and peace, for wisdom, discernment, and compassion to guide their decisions. Above all, we pray for all your precious children at risk and in fear, that you would hold and protect them. We pray in the name of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Lord, in your mercy, amen. So again, Romans 8 is such a time as this. And hopefully you're beginning to believe in the truth that God is for you, that God is for us. Again, that's our Washington Monument that keeps us oriented to maybe some complex things in chapter 8 of Romans. Romans 8 can seem complex at times. That God is for you, God is for us. And as that prayer reminds us, even though it may not seem, if we think about the heavenly realms, the new heaven plus earth creation, God is for people. Even people that don't look like us, don't act like us, live in a different part of the world. God is for you. God is for me. God is for us. God is for people. God created people very good. God is for people. So quick review, there's some slides that hopefully will show us, because even though we're going to continue methodically to move through Romans 8, it's helpful to know where we've been. So verses 1 through 4, rather, and 5 through 8, there's no condemnation in Christ. So let us be led by the Spirit of God. There's no condemnation. And the indwelling Spirit within us will raise us from the dead too. We will participate in the resurrection of Christ. So it is with Jesus, so it is with us. And then verses 15 through 16, God's Spirit assures us. We don't have to conjure up some belief. God's Spirit assures us that we are children of God, that will lead us to an inheritance. And then verses 17 through 21, we talked about this last week. Our inheritance is not some kind of ethereal, mansion in heaven or something. It's actually joining God in God's great kingdom project of uniting the new heavens and the new earth. That's what the new creation means. I had a slide. I meant to show it last week. I ran out of time. This is what a lot of us can feel like heaven is like, if you remember these great Far Side cartoons. This is how I kind of grew up thinking about heaven. No one did this on purpose, but it was just kind of a prevailing view that heaven is a disembodied experience in some other world where we have unlimited buffets and a great big mansion or something. And I thought that cartoon kind of captures it. I hope we should have brought a magazine, right? But it's more than that. God invites us to be partners, to be co-heirs in this great kingdom venture of rejoining the new heavens and the new earth. And then today we're talking about, in the midst of a world in pain, our pain and other people's pain, God's own Spirit shares and bears that pain through his people. So we are joining God in bearing and sharing the pain of the world. So let's read Romans 8, verses 22 through 27. And again, this will also be on the screens. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. That is God's word for us today. Now, there's so much here, and I know I keep saying this, there's so many sermons and messages we could speak on Romans chapter 8. And even in these few passages that we're singling out each week, I feel like there could be a whole series of sermons just on those few verses. So I have to, kind of like a photographer, I have to zoom in on something that I think could be for us today. But Paul is talking about, again, our vocation in the Lord. And it's not just waiting. Earth is not just a waiting room for this disembodied heaven experience, like maybe some of us have been taught. It's not just about getting through the waiting. We have an active participatory role in the already but not yet. Yes, it's God's new heaven and new earth isn't fully realized yet, but there is an already as Jesus inaugurated in the resurrection. The already but not yet. And our role is to stand firm. You notice that phrase from Paul? I know the students are talking about Ephesians chapter 6. That phrase is used a lot in Paul's writings. To stand firm in prayer where the world is in pain. And that's hard to do. If you are like me, my preference is to avoid pain. I will put myself in situations where I don't have to experience emotional pain, soulful pain, spiritual pain, or physical pain. That's just kind of my MO. Maybe you're like that way too. But our vocation in faith is to join God, to stand firm in prayer in the world's pain. As we are temples of God. We talked about this last week as well. Paul writes more about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 6. He actually uses this very scriptural, very temple language that we are temples of God, the places, the very spaces where heaven and earth meet because we're indwelled by God's Spirit. God's Spirit has tabernacled now within us. So we are temples of God, and that is the place where we join God in prayer. And this is not an easy teaching. I know it can sound really good, but if we think about what this actually means, this can be a difficult thing to adopt. And yet, this is God's invitation to us this morning. A few years ago, not a few, more like 15 years ago, when I was a younger person, I went with a group of guys, and we climbed Mount Whitney up in Northern California. Has anyone climbed Mount Whitney here? Okay, man, respect, amazing. Truth be told, I never would have chosen to do that, and I will never do that again. I'm not a climber. I'm not a hiker. I went with some very experienced hikers. And the normal Mount Whitney route is kind of this interlocking trail. You just kind of wind your way. It's the highest peak in North America, not including Alaska. And it's like 13 miles up, 13 miles down. You just kind of wind. It's a gradual. It's very tough. So because I went with some experienced hikers, we went in what was called the Mountaineer's route. And all that means is, instead of going 13 miles, winding around the mountain, we went 4 miles, more straight up. It was horrible. Now, it was great to be with these group of friends, and we had a memorable time, and I'll never forget it. But it was very difficult, and that's kind of what these verses are like. This is more like the mountaineer's route of what God is inviting his people to do. Now, thankfully, we are not alone. Paul has been building us up. We have God's Spirit. We're God's temple. There's no condemnation. As a matter of fact, the Spirit assures us that we are God's children. So it's not like we just have to pull up our bootstraps and climb the mountaineer's route. We need guides, and God himself is our guide as we do this together. But this is a little bit more like the mountaineer's route. So as we look to this, we're reminded when we read from Hebrews chapter 12, because so often it could feel like, oh, what do I have to do now? I just have to do more spiritual practices, or I have to, you know, become a better Christian, or I have to get my act together. But actually, we look to Jesus. So this is a reminder of Hebrews chapter 12. The author of Hebrews says it this way. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, so we're not alone, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and completer of our faith, the archetype and prototype of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God, at the throne of God. That's the ascension language, which is so important. So God is with us in this time, and as we look to Jesus, and we look to Jesus in his suffering for us and on behalf of humanity, Jesus is looking at us and inviting us to join him in this great act of ministry. We are ministers as God comes to us as a minister. Now, we all know this word. We all probably have different understanding of this word means, and it means a lot of different things. But how often do you consider yourself a minister? How often do you consider yourself a minister? You are a minister, and I am a minister. It's not just one person who is a minister. We are called into ministry, joining God, reflecting God as minister. Maybe you haven't thought of God as a minister before. So what does that mean? What does that mean that God is a minister? And this is something I want to focus in on today as we look at Romans 8, verses 23 through 27. One of the things that this means, that God is minister, you may have heard this before, God's attributes, so whatever we say about God, God is love, God is kind, God is just, God's attributes are also God's actions. They're one and the same, two sides of the same coin. So whatever we know about God in Scripture, they're also actions on behalf of, in and for the world. God's attributes are God's actions coming to us as ministry. So we know who God is by God's being with us and God's actions in the lives of the people in Scripture and then even in our lives today. That's one of the things it means that God comes to us as a minister. Another word that we're a little bit more familiar with about God is God as shepherd. These are somewhat synonyms. In the ancient Near East, rulers were often imagined as shepherds, not in the Greco-Roman world, but other parts of the ancient Near East. But only in Israel, God's people encountered God as a shepherd in both act and being with. That is very unique. Think about Psalm 23, one of the great good shepherd passages in all of Scripture. It's not this distant idea or metaphor of God. David is writing in a poetic way this very real, tangible, palpable experience of God with him. And then God's actions of delivering God's people in and through the Exodus. That was a major motif in Scripture of God acting and being with and guiding them through the desert. So God's encounter as a shepherd of acting and being with in ministry, coming to his people in ministry, in and through serving them, which is unheard of in the ancient New World, that the God of the universe would serve us as a minister. And if we think that's a little far-fetched, consider Jesus on the night before he's betrayed washing his disciples' feet. God as good shepherd, God as a minister to us. This is the foundation for what a lot of what this passage means and Paul is talking about. Here's another example. We're going to turn to Exodus chapter 3. Remember, we talked about this theme that Paul is drawing from the Exodus in Romans 8. You probably remember this story. This is where God encounters Moses in the burning bush. So if you remember the story, Moses is walking in the desert, a path that he's walked a lot, and he sees a bush being burned, and it's not being consumed. So he goes over, takes his shoes off, he takes a look. And this is what the Lord said to Moses, chapter 3 of Exodus, verses 7 and 8. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt." Pay attention to all these verbs. "I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites." So we see here God acting as a minister through Moses, but on behalf of the people. Here are the verbs once again. "I've seen the misery of my people. I've heard their cry. I know their sufferings. I've come to be with them, and I'm doing something about it," essentially. Now, it's going to take a long time, but God's attributes are God's actions. And this is the whole story of the Old Testament. God delivers them through Exodus, delivers them through the promised land, in many ways, in spite of his own people, in many ways, being obstacles to God's activity in their life. God's love continues to prevail. God continues to pursue. God cannot be thwarted in his ministry to his people. Where have you experienced God as minister in your life? Again, with these verbs. Where have you experienced God seeing you in your pain, in your suffering, hearing your cries? How long, O Lord? Knowing the depths of your soul, knowing the depths of what you've been through and what you're going through, being with you and giving you a hope that is beyond anything that you could give yourself or even someone else could give you, that God is in the midst of it, that God is with you and in some mysterious, miraculous way is leading you to a greater healing in and through it, as difficult as it might be. When have you experienced that? Wherever those places are, this is God's testimony through you in the world. And this is probably God's invitation to you in ministry for the world, the places where you've experienced God as this minister in ministry. So Paul, again, has the Exodus in mind, and he's describing here a new Exodus through the Good Shepherd, that is Jesus, and we're reminded of Jesus's references to the Good Shepherd as a minister that Jesus travels with, caring for his own people and the people of God, but not just God's people, the Israelites, but now for the whole world. We think of John 10, where God is described as the Good Shepherd who lays down God's life for his sheep. In Luke 15, where God spares no expense looking for the lost sheep. God's action of ministry reveals God's being. This is who God is. God entering into the pain of the world, and this is who God invites us to be. So in response to God identifying with us on the cross, think about the solidarity of God, the crucified God on the cross. The worst way that humanity has ever invented for someone to be tortured, humiliated, and die. The worst kind of death. Consider the depth of that solidarity God has for his creation, his creatures. So in response to God identifying with us on the cross, we identified with the crucified one as ministers. That is our vocation. As the world is groaning and eagerly waits, we are ministers in the world. Because no one knows the time or day when the new heavens and new earth are going to be joined together again. So this is our vocation in the midst of the world's pain. It's in Christ. We join God for the world in the middle of the world's pain. And one of the ways we do that, and in some places this is a regular practice, in other places it's not, is through lament. Verses 22 through 27 is a way of describing lament. God is lamenting for the world even as God is in the process of healing the world. God laments in and through us as we join in God lamenting for the world. That's what these groans of the Spirit are. That's a way of describing this lament. The Psalms are an incredible worship book and hymn book of lament, aren't they? When's the last time you might have experienced and worshiped God in lament? Maybe it's lament for something in your life, of joining God in the suffering that you are experiencing, or people that you know, loved ones, family, community, or people in the world. This is our vocation. Again, lament is difficult. Avoiding, which I'm an expert in, is much easier. I know this firsthand. Distractions are so easy today. As a matter of fact, we are distracted in ways we don't even know we're distracted. It's so easy today. We live in a world of distraction. The commodity is attention. That's the world we live in today. So even greater the call for our vocation to be ministers in the world, experiencing lament. So another question, we could put it this way, is what are we missing if we do not join God in lament? What are we missing? We're missing something. Is it a third of the Psalms, a fourth of the Psalms are lament Psalms? We're missing something if we do not lament. What does it mean for us to lament? I want to read verse from Philippians 7 through 11, and this gives us a little window into what we could be missing. Paul says this, you probably recognize this verse of the Philippians. But whatever were gains to me, and I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Now, this is the part that really is significant for us this morning. I want to know Christ. Yes, who in here wants to know Christ? I do. I want to know Christ more. But we have to read on. How does Paul say we do this? Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. Amen. I want to know the power of Christ's resurrection. But he continues, unfortunately, maybe, and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Do you see how these two things go together? Our tradition calls it the cruciform way of being, because this is who God is. This is who God reveals to us. A vocation is to join God in the lament. As Jesus says in John 20, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And because Thursday was Juneteenth, we celebrated that. I have a story that I hope can inspire us this week as we consider what does this mean to join God in lament, to experience God in our suffering, and what could that mean for those around us? And this is somewhat of a famous story. It's Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. He has called this in his different writings, his testimonies, kitchen table experience. If you remember the story, you've heard of the story before. He was in charge of the Montgomery bus boycott movement, and he was a minister, and he was a leader, so they kind of put him in charge, and it was getting really, really difficult. And one night, he was awoken at about midnight, got a death threat, and he couldn't go back to bed, so he put on a cup of coffee, and he was ready to give up. He said, I'm ready to give up. He was pretty much trying to drum up the courage to say someone else needs to do this. This is where we'll pick up his testimony. I was ready to give up with my cup of coffee sitting untouched before me. I tried to think of a way to move out of the picture without appearing a coward. In this state of exhaustion, when my courage had all but gone, I decided to take my problem to God. With my head in my hands, I bowed over the kitchen table and prayed aloud. The words I spoke to God that midnight are still vivid in my memory. I'm here taking a stand for what I believe is right, but now I'm afraid. The people are looking to me for leadership, and if I stand before them without strength and courage, they too will falter. I'm at the end of my powers. I have nothing left. I've come to the point where I can't face it alone. This is lamenting. At that moment, I experienced the presence of the divine as I'd never experienced him before. It seemed as though I could hear the quiet assurance of an inner voice saying, stand up for righteousness. Stand up for truth. And God will be at your side forever. Almost at once, my fears began to go. My uncertainty disappeared. I was ready to face anything. And then he says this, which is a famous sermon that still resonates today. After the kitchen experience, it was clear that God was that power that can make a way out of no way. This is why lamenting is so important. This is why, as Eugene Peterson translates in the Beatitudes, when we are at the end of our rope, that's when we experience God. When the world is at the end of its rope, and at times this weekend and the past couple weekends, I'm scared too, and I feel like the world, we're at the end of our rope. God, we need you. And we join in our vocation in lamenting the groans of God's Spirit. We join God as temples where the world can not only lament, but find the hope of the resurrection that is to come. Amen? So I encourage you to discuss these questions this week as we join our vocation of joining God, groaning for the world through God's Spirit. And we start by considering, how has God ministered to us? How has God heard our cries, seen our pain, been with us, knowing our suffering? And then we will see the hope that God is in fact doing something about it and is inviting us to join him in the already but not yet. Let's pray. God, thank you that you have chosen humanity to indwell, that you've chosen humanity to become a person, as we read last week in Psalm 8. And you've given us this vocation to be ambassadors, yes, but ministers in the world, the place where heaven meets earth, the place where people find hope. We ask that we experience your love this week in new and fresh ways. And God, we believe, help us in our unbelief, that you could love through us this week as ministers of your word, of your good news, in the midst of people's pain, of the world as well. We pray this in your name. Amen.